Let us turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. We're going through this psalm, have been going through it for several months now. We're currently in verses 145 through to 152. And as we read and look at this passage, those of you who have been here for our study of this particular chapter of the Psalms, you're going to say this sounds familiar. Here's the psalmist in trouble, crying out to God for help. And you may be thinking, you know, it's all a little repetitious. How many times has this happened in Psalm 119 alone, where the psalmist is in trouble and he's calling out to God for help? And when you think about that, or if you're thinking along those lines as we read these verses, just remember that the Lord is very, very patient with us. And he says the same things over and over and over again to us in numerous ways, because he knows that we are slow to learn. He knows that we are slow to believe. He knows that we are quick to despair. Well, verse 145 of Psalm 119. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known them of old, that you have founded them forever. Amen. So reads God's precious word. And once again, the psalmist is teaching us how to find comfort in trouble. And unsurprisingly, he points us especially to God's precious word, which is the great uniting theme of this wonderful psalm. And as we consider the comfort we get in trouble from God's word, I just want to draw out 4 points for our consideration this evening. The first thing is simply this. I want you to look at the cries that the psalmist lifts up, and he uses very strong words here. So this is the cries that the psalmist lifts up. In verse 145, he says, I cry. In verse 146, I cry out to you. In verse 147, I cry for help. We see here in the psalmist's prayers urgency, we see intensity. Now, this isn't a casual prayer that the psalmist is lifting up. He is urgently, desperately calling out for the Lord's help. And this is seen in specifically what he says. Look at verse 146 again. He says, I cry out to you, save me. In verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So he's, by implication there, he's saying to God, help me. And we'll see, of course, eventually in verse 150, it is because he's in a desperate situation that he's crying so urgently. And so the prayer comes in the form of a cry for help, a call for salvation, a wholehearted cry. And friends, this reminds us in time of trouble, we must learn to give a wholehearted cry to God. And friends, are we urgent in times of trouble in our prayers? are we? Harken back to this. You know, it's one of these broken records of mine. You know, harken back to it about, you know, the state of the nation and the urgency which I feel that the nation needs prayer and the churches need prayer. And although we are seeing an increase in the numbers at the concert of prayer at the West Lancs Fellowship, I think still overall, when you take the amount of people connected with the churches in the West Lancs Fellowship, it's still a very small amount of people who actually turn up to cry out on to God. And so I pose that question: are we urgent in times of trouble in our prayers? And I have to confess ahead of time, you know, this has, you know, been so much upon my heart that come Sunday morning, I'll be returning to this theme again. But I promise that once I get it out of my system, by the grace of God, I'll leave it behind for a while, okay? But this is just what's been on my heart, and I can only do what's on my heart as I seek God's face in these matters. But are we urgent in times of trouble? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was urgent in times of trouble in prayer. And just like the psalmist, he lifted up his prayers to God with urgent cries. Listen to Hebrews 5, verse 7. This is what it says about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. You see, our Savior is the example. And our Savior, in time of trouble, in time of danger, lifted up his voice not calmly, but vehemently. Vehement cries and tears. And he was heard. I have to confess, I don't think I've ever in my life prayed with that type of intensity. That vehement cry. I look back in times in my Christian experience when self and other believers were in very, you know, hard places, between a rock and a hard place, as they say, and the prayers were urgent. But looking back, I can't honestly say they were vehement. My friends, if the Savior, in time of trouble, lifted up his voice with this type of cry, shouldn't we? And if we don't know the experience of it, shouldn't we be saying, Lord, would you impress that upon us? Would you teach us that? In time of trouble, we must learn to give a wholehearted cry unto God. William Plummer, whom we have quoted a number of times as we've been through this psalm, Plummer wrote a commentary on Psalm 119, wrote a commentary on the Psalms, but this is what he says about this verse. Quote, in supplication, we must not only call upon God, but continue to call upon God. We must not only pray, but pray without ceasing. We must not only cry with the voice, but with holy vehemence of the soul. We must not only pray with the heart, but from the whole heart. Our attitude must be the attitude of Jacob. I will not let you go until you bless me. These are good words to remind us that so often our lack of comfort in trouble is because of our lack of urgency in prayer. Plummer goes on to say, your soul would not be so empty of comfort if your mouth were not so empty of prayer. Now, friends, I don't know about yourselves, but that was certainly a rebuke to myself. But friends, may it come as an encouragement to us. May it come as an encouragement to us to be urgent, to be desperate, to be vehement in our prayers. So there we see the cries of the psalmist. The second thing I want you to see is the problem, and the problem, of course, is spelled out for us in verse 150. They draw near. And who are they? He says, they draw near who follow after wickedness. You see, persecutors, you know, have evil plans and have evil purposes, and they're drawing near this child of God. They draw near who persecute me with evil purpose, as one translation renders it. This is what's driving the urgency of the psalmist's prayer. And beloved, as believers, especially in times when God's word is not honored, times like this present day, we should not find ourselves surprised if we, you know, find ourselves in these kind of circumstances. People moving away from God, they're going to be oppressing and persecuting those who hold to the word of God. And the more the day we live in grows darker spiritually and morally, don't be surprised if the persecution starts to increase also. If the psalmist had to undergo these in Bible times, it should not surprise us to have to undergo these things in our day. But here he is, and the problem is evil people with evil purposes drawing nigh. They're encircling him. They're surrounding him. And he fears their purposes against him. Now notice the very interesting juxtaposition of these of the words. In verse 150, you see it there. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They draw near, they are far. Now, do you see that in verse 50, that they draw near? And the very reason that they are drawing near is to persecute him with evil purposes, because they are far from the law of God. They are far from the word of God. And because they are far from the word of God, do not honor the word of God, and they engage in evil purposes against God's people, we find that the psalmist, recognizing the situation, is urgent in his prayer. So here's the problem. These evil people are drawing near to persecute, but they are far from God. But hope is not far away. Look at the very first words of the next verse, 115. You are near. As I say, isn't that an interesting juxtaposition? They draw near. That's why he's worried. That's why he's concerned. They draw near. They are far. They don't honor God's word. They don't pay attention to God's word. They don't fear the living God. They draw near to do evil things to this child of God. They are far from God's word, but what is the consolation in this time of trouble? Verse 115, or verse 151, you are near. See, here's the principle. This is the second thing we learn in this passage. When trouble is close, God is closer. When danger surrounds you and draws near, our God is closer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? You are with me. You are near. When trouble is near, God is nearer, and it is that hope which becomes the help in the problem. My beloved, do we believe that? Do you believe it? That when those who do not love the Lord, those who do not believe his word, draw near to you to harm you, they are the ones who are really in danger. Because whether they like to realize it or not, the Lord is nigh to you. Remember the armies surrounding Elisha. The Syrian armies were surrounding Elisha and his servant. And Elisha wasn't panicking. And Elisha's servant couldn't see it. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the angel of the Lord and all their chariots, the armies of the Lord, encamped, you know, round about them. The Lord is near. You know, when trouble is near, the Lord is near. And this leads us in the third place to see that the help that is the hope of the psalmist. And it's spelled out for us, isn't it, in three parts. So this third heading really has three minor sub-points. And verses 151 and verse 152. Here we see the help that is the hope of the psalmist. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Now, he's already lifted up a prayer in verse 149 on the basis of two things. He says, hear my voice according to what? Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, your covenant love. Hear my prayer, Lord, because your loving kindness, your covenant love has been poured out on me, your servant, your unworthy servant. You poured it out on him. And hear my voice, O Lord, receive me according to your justice. Now, he's not saying, obviously, he's not saying, I am perfect, therefore I deserve your justice. He's saying, in your loving kindness and in your justice, hear me. In other words, the psalmist has confidence in the character of God. He knows that God is loving. He knows that God is loyal. He knows that God is righteous, and therefore, he has confidence in lifting up his voice in prayer to God. But if you look at verse 151 and verse 152, as I say, you'll see these three things in particular that the psalmist fastens on for hope, for help in his time of trouble. And here it is. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, the last part of verse 152, you have founded them forever. There you see it. In trouble, where do you get help? Prayer, yes. Urgent prayer, most definitely. Urgent prayer to a God in whose character you trust. He is loving, he is loyal, he is just, but especially his nearness, you know, the truth of his word and the utter stability of his word. You are near, O Lord. And that's the first hope that the psalmist has in trouble, that the nearness of the Lord, he will never leave you nor forsake you. But secondly, he highlights the truthfulness of God's word. All your commandments are truth. The word of God is true, and therefore it can be trusted. Why is it true? Because God is true. There's no untruth in him. He cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. And therefore his words may be trusted because he can be trusted. And so the psalmist says, Lord, you are near and your word is true. You won't let me down. Two solid foundations to build your prayers upon, or do you offer up your prayers upon. And then in the third place, he says towards the end of that stanza 152, your word is forever. Your testimonies are forever. In other words, Lord, your word doesn't change from one moment to the next. Why? Because God's word is unchanging, because God is unchanging. You see, each of these three comforts are rooted in who God is. He is near to his people because he is the sovereign God. He is the Lord. Nothing in all of space and time can keep him away from his people in the hour of their need. His word is true because he is true. His word is stable and unchanging because he is unchanging. And those things comfort the psalmist in time of trouble. And so friends, you know, go back to those things when you will inevitably face varying degrees of trouble and anxiety in this world. You go back to these things and meditate on them in your time of trouble. Now, if you don't, you'll miss out on a blessing. And you'll miss out on comfort that the Lord wants you to have. And then fourthly, we see the purpose of the psalmist. We have seen the cries of the psalmist. We have seen the problem that the psalmist is facing with these persecutors. We see the help that the psalmist draws from God's nearness and from his truth and from his stable word. But now the psalmist, in gratitude for God's deliverance, declares that he wants to keep God's word and meditate on his promises. In other words, he declares a purpose. Lord, because I am grateful for your deliverance, I want to live life as a sacrifice of praise. Look what he says in verse 145 through to 148. 145, the second line, he says, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." Now, did you notice these four precepts? You can go through them again later. You can underline them. Four precepts. I will keep your statutes. I will keep your testimonies. I hope in your words. I meditate on your word. In other words, he is going to devote himself to the study of the word of God, and he's going to devote himself to the practice of the word of God. He's going to live it out. His life, therefore, will become a sacrifice of praise. We ought, friends, in gratitude, we ought to want to live a life as a sacrifice of praise because he has delivered us in trouble. And the ultimate trouble he delivered us from was the consequences of our sin and where that sin was taking us. And that in itself should lead us to live a life of sacrifice of praise to him who loved us and gave himself for us. This whole section of this psalm teaches us once again how to find comfort in the midst of danger, how to find hope when we need help. And every believer needs that every single day of their spiritual pilgrimage. And how often when trouble comes, sleep goes. What happens during those times when sleep goes, when you're tossing and turning in the middle of the night, and you're anxious and you're fearful? It says, verse 148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches." What's his response? "That I may meditate in your word." Perhaps, Lord, you brought this into my life just to bring me closer to yourself. You brought this into my life just to bring me closer to you, to speak to you more, to talk to you more, and to cultivate that relationship with you that my soul so longs for.